turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. This morning we'll read Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. That's verse 28. And we're just working our way through the book of Acts, this series in our Sunday morning sermons. And we're doing that in order to be reminded of how the church was built in the first century. Some things have changed, but the Word of God endures forever, and we learn from them, the apostles, how it is that Christ builds His church. Acts 18, beginning at verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God, contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming festival or feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so the reading of God's Word, let us pray together. O Lord, without your help, we cannot understand or apply what we've just read. And so we pray for the work of your Spirit this morning. May Christ even speak through your Word, by your Spirit to us, we ask. And we do so in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I do like various genres or types of music, and on occasion I'll listen to classical music, and I don't like all of it. My favorite is Baroque, and if you know anything about Baroque music, which may not be actually classical music, you are no doubt familiar with Johann Sebastian Bach and George Frederick Handel. What you may not know is that although these two men had many similarities, they also had their differences. Take, for instance, that both men were born in the year 1685. Both were born into a middle-class family, into Protestant households. Both men are now internationally known and appreciated for their work. So they have those things in common. But there are differences. Bach, for instance, was from a musical family, while Handel was not. Unlike Handel, Bach was not well known for his music in his own lifetime. Bach wrote mainly for the church, whereas Handel wrote many, we would say, secular songs. Of course, there is his great work, The Messiah. Bach lived mostly in the same area all of his life, fathering 20 children. And Handel, however, traveled extensively abroad and became well known in his lifetime throughout Europe. And so as it was with these two men and their careers, with their work, so it is within the work of the church. Some Christians will serve in ways that are more public and will travel abroad at times even to do that. Others, they'll stay in the same place and they'll minister to others serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll do so in anonymity behind the scenes. And maybe, perhaps later, maybe at a funeral, people will come forth and say, this person had this effect on my life. And so as we think about that, we look at this text here before us, and we see there's several different people who ministered and who served the church of Jesus Christ. And they did so because they all had different gifts. And as we look at this morning, I just want to remind you that you do not have to have a doctorate of theology in order to serve Christ and His kingdom. Now, we are thankful for those who teach at the seminary level, who have doctorates and are well-educated men. But at the same time, you know, the widow gave her mite, her little coin, and Jesus smiles upon that as well. And so this morning, as we consider all these people here and what is going on, I think the main thing we see here is that a diverse people were useful for the kingdom of Christ in His service. And so we ought to ask the question, how might we then be greatly used by the Lord for the cause of Christ? First of all, I just want to note that these people were useful. Paul was mightily used. That's all I have to say. As we read the text, we see what Paul is doing, and as we think about what he has done already, as we've witnessed in the book of Acts. But in verses 12 through 17, we find Paul again in Corinth. That's where we left off last time. And he is falsely accused there in verse 14, again by his ethnic brethren, the Jews. And they accuse him, even before that in verses 12 and 13, saying that he did not worship God according to the law. And under Roman law, the Jews could take this matter to the civil court, which they did. And they go before Gallio there in verse 14. And so, in a strange occurrence of providence, Gallio lets Paul go. And Paul is sovereignly delivered. It says there, Luke tells us, when Paul, in verse 14, Paul is about to open his mouth, Gallio said. So Paul wasn't really able to even defend himself. And then in verse 16, it says that Gallio drove them from the judgment seat. And there are some, there's a textual variant, some translations say one thing and others say a different thing there in verse 17. It could have been added for clarity. In my translation of verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So the point is, again, Paul is falsely accused, and Christ was faithful to His promise. Remember that promise He made to him already in Corinth about his stay in Corinth. We find it there in verses 9 and 10, and in particular in verse 10. Jesus says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Christ is faithful to His promise. This was a temporary promise because Paul would later suffer. And for 2,000 years, Christians have suffered at the hands of wicked men. That's not to say Christians have been perfect, no doubt. But the point is that Christ protected Paul. And so the ruler of the synagogue is beaten. These men, they don't like the outcome of this trial, and so they take the ruler of the synagogue and they beat him instead of Paul. And if this is the same Sosthenes that is found in 1 Corinthians 1:1, well, guess what? He was converted later, came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, was born again, and Paul calls him there in 1 Corinthians 1 a dear brother. Now, as we read verses 18 through 23, I mean, notice where all Paul is going. He sailed for Syria. He goes to Cenchrea. He went to Ephesus. He moves from Ephesus to Caesarea. And then Luke summarizes and says to Galatia and Phrygia as well, strengthening all the disciples. And so that Paul is greatly used really is an understatement. We see that with him. Now, I just want to say he did make a vow. Luke tells us about that there in verse 18, I think it is. Paul gets a haircut at Cenchrea. This, no doubt, was a Nazarite vow. We read about that in Numbers chapter 6. And it was a vow of consecration, at times a vow of thanksgiving. And so perhaps Paul had let his hair grow because he was thankful to God because God had preserved him. And so Paul, again, was all things to all men, 1 Corinthians 9. He wanted to minister to the Jewish people. And that as well could be a part of what is going on here with this vow. So his vow is over. He gets a haircut. And that's what happens there. He wants to go to Jerusalem. And he wants to worship with the Jews and to minister to them as well. But notice Paul's dependence upon the Lord there in verse 21. I just want to highlight this as well. He says to those there at Ephesus, I will return again to you, God willing. We've lost that in our culture. Our culture used to say, God or Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. I haven't figured out the creek part, but God willing, and there's reason, because God, he wants us to remember that he is in control. He is sovereign, not us. Even our Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And James says in chapter 4, I think it is, in verse 15, he says, you boast about this. You say you're going to go over here and do business here tomorrow. And he says, don't boast about tomorrow, but say, if the Lord wills. And so that ought to be our attitude, acknowledging we make plans, as the proverb says, but the Lord directs our steps. Plans do change, all in the care and providence and sovereignty of God. And then Paul goes around strengthening all these churches, the disciples there in verse 23. And that word strengthening really refers to the public ministry of the word, teaching them, preaching to them. And he does that throughout the book of Acts. Now, Paul was used mightily, as well as Priscilla and Aquila. Those are not two women. That's a husband and wife team. We've already read about them in Acts 18 and verse 2. They came from Rome to Corinth. They were tent makers. They had their own business. And Paul was a tent maker, so he had lodged with them, helping them, so he could earn some money for the ministry until the financial gifts arrived to him. And so Paul spent much time with this husband and wife team. And they're used as well. Now, how do I say that? Well, in verse 24, we're introduced to Apollos. You know, it says he was born in Alexandria. This was the seat of learning in Egypt in that day. There were at least 1 million Jews there. It was the place of a very large synagogue where these Jews would worship. And so we are told, we are given his credentials by Luke. He was eloquent. He could speak very well, fluently, and probably on the fly. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Bible well, the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he came to Ephesus. And as we read there, there was a flaw. There was a hole in his knowledge, his thinking. And Luke says there in verse 25, he only knew of the baptism of John. So John's message and his baptism had spread throughout the region, maybe made its way to Alexandria, no doubt Ephesus. And so Apollos knew of this. And so he was teaching. He was fervent. And literally when it says he was fervent, he was on fire. And very zealous for what it was he was preaching and teaching. But he had not learned the baptism of Christ. He didn't have the full knowledge of the gospel about Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they're sitting there. They hear him. No doubt they appreciate it. And they look at each other and they say, what are we going to do? He doesn't have all of the info. He's on his way. He's you know, like in golf when you have, you got a foursome. And nobody has put it in the hole, but you chip and you've got it surrounded. He's all over it. But he missed the mark. So what do? They take him aside in verse 26 and explain to him the way of salvation or the way of God more accurately. And because of their work, their ministry to Apollos, guess what? We read about Apollos and how he was used in the following verses, verse 27 and verse 28 as well. He understands it. He receives their message, their correction, their training. And the church wrote a letter of commendation for him because he desired to go back to Achaia. That's near Corinth. So Paul has left Corinth. There's a void there with the leadership in the church. And so Apollos wants to go there and minister to the people in that area. So he takes this letter. He goes, and in verse 28 or verse 27... it says, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And I love what Luke does there. He says, they believed through grace. Even though this man was gifted, it's only because of the grace of God that anybody believes. It's only because of God's grace that I'm a Christian, that you're a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Even the faith I need to believe in the Lord Jesus is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us. And so Apollos then is used mightily. And I'll just say this about Apollos. A little later we read about him in 1 Corinthians. Paul administered to these people. Later he wrote a letter to them. In 1 Corinthians we find that letter. And there was division in that church. Because the Christians there, they attached themselves to one teacher. I love the way this guy preaches. Well, I love the way this guy preaches. Well, he's my pastor. Well, he's my preacher. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. So there's division in the body. And Paul writes to correct that. He says, Christ is not divided. A little later in that letter to the Corinthians, he notes the integrity of Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, he says that he urged Apollos to go back to Corinth, but Apollos was unwilling. And Paul says he might very well go back a little later. I'm paraphrasing, but I think the point is Apollos knew of the division and said, I don't want to go back and be a part of that. I don't want to foster that. So he was mightily used in different ways. The Lord worked in him and worked through him. So all these people, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, Apollos, they were used differently. They were used mightily according to the gifts that Christ had given to them by his Spirit. And all of these were important parts for advancing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I want to ask the question then, well, why were they so effective for the Christian ministry? Because maybe you desire to serve the Lord Jesus, I hope so, and to serve his church, to advance his cause in this world, as a disciple, a follower of Christ. Well then, what is it about these people that enabled them to do wonderful things for Christ? And so I think there are four things in this text. We could say more, we could mine the scriptures and spend weeks here, but just want to highlight what I think is here in these verses. So let's talk about the reasons for their usefulness. They were useful, first of all, because they had great faith. You can't be used by Christ. You can't serve Christ unless you first have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have this living relationship with Him. In John 15, you know, I go back to that. People talk about a life verse, and if you want me to have one, it's John 15, 5. Jesus tells His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. Paul later says in Philippians 4, through Christ, I can do all things. We need Him. We need His strength. We need to be in that living union and relationship with Him. And that is obtained by faith in Him, by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And of course, faith then produces good works. James talks about that in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Obedience to God is the result of saving faith. And so if a person does not have a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity, that person has every right to wonder, well, do I have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, things will snuff that or cause that desire to serve to fade. Sin, neglecting the Word of God, reading of the Word, neglecting prayer, all these things come into play there. But we see that you have to have saving faith first in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, faith in His promises. Jesus says to go, make disciples of all the nations. And He says, lo, I'm with you always. Paul had to be reminded of that in Corinth, that Jesus would be with him, that He would protect him. And so we have faith in God's promises. You know, when you read the Scriptures about the advancement of the gospel, the wonderful things that are in store for the church of Christ, even on this earth before He comes back, but especially afterwards, those things should drive us forward to serve Him. We look back at the Lord Jesus who has done such a wonderful thing for us. He gave His life for His friends. The Good Shepherd has laid down His life for His sheep, and we say, I love you. I want to serve you. You know, William Carey lived in the 1700s, and he is considered by many the father of the modern missions movement. And he was a Baptist, I think. He spoke in 1792 to a Baptist association in England. And he was trying his best, of course, through the Word and by the Spirit to help these people get this vision, this sight of being involved in missions and taking the gospel to foreign lands, such as India and so forth. And in that sermon, he said this, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You see the relationship there? He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. There's a relationship. If we expect great things from God, then we ought to be willing and desirous to attempt great things for God. Now, maybe you're there and you're like, Kevin, I'm not going to tell anybody, but I'm being honest here. Sometimes I struggle with the desire to serve. Maybe my faith is little. Maybe I can't see what others see. We talk about this church growing, and I praise God where we are today. I mean, we look back at the past year, and God's done wonderful things, and we expect great things from Him, but you struggle with it. Well, how do you increase your faith? Well, like the people in the Gospels, they say, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. You do it through prayer. But Romans 10, 17 as well says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Scripture, if you want to increase your faith, read the Bible, meditate upon it, pray to the living God. They had great faith. Second thing we see here is that they were readily available. We got a little track back there. It's called Crazy Busy. We're busy, aren't we? We're in the rat race, and it seems like we don't have enough time to sleep. And we see here that maybe Paul didn't sleep. I don't know. Maybe the Lord sustained him miraculously. But the Lord gives His beloved sleep. And we need rest, no doubt. But all of these were available. They were readily available to serve. I mean, Paul was not omnipresent. I mean, that was his thing. He was all over the place. He has the energy of 10 men. Aquila and Priscilla, they took time to be with Paul. They opened their homes or their home to Paul. They opened their heart to him. They then ministered to Apollos. Apollos was from Alexandria. For some reason, he was in Ephesus. He desired to go to Achaia and eventually was in Corinth. He spent his time, his resources, his gifts even that God had given to him in the service of the kingdom of Christ. Now, as we see here, we all can't be full-time ministers. We can't be full-time missionaries. Back in the early 90s, Russia was open to the gospel and everybody was going into Russia preaching the gospel and there were false teachers going into Russia teaching false teaching. And I remember a guy came to our church and basically preached a sermon and said, if you don't go to Russia, you're in sin. That's called manipulation. And if everybody went to Russia, then who's going to be here? I don't know how that works out. But the point is, we can't all be full-time, but we can all and should all serve in some way or some capacity the Lord Jesus and use our talents, use our gifts that He's given to us. And so we have to be available to do that. We need rest, and some of us like our solitude. But people's need for the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our need for solitude. So in the busyness of life, I want to encourage you, take time. As the song says, take time to be holy. And yes, take time to be available to those whom the Lord sets before you. To do an act of kindness, to serve them, to show the love of Christ to them. And yeah, to be ready to speak, even if you're shaking in your boots, because Jesus says, I am with you always. He will strengthen you. He will give you the words to speak. Now, as I talk about this availability, I think of Martin Luther, the reformer in the 1500s in Germany. Maybe you're familiar with Table Talk magazine. The late R.C. Sproul had Table Talk magazine. He loved Luther, and so he named that magazine after something that Luther did. Well, Luther did something. It became known as his Table Talk. His wife, Katie, who was a nun, he was a monk, by the way. They married. They did the no-no because they became Protestants and read their Bibles. And they loved each other and married and had kids and enjoyed life together. But sometimes, to the angst of his wife, Katie, he would have multiple people at his 5 o'clock dinner. They were on a shoestring budget. How are they going to pay for all this? Well, he had dignitaries coming through his door. He had escaped nuns, exiled clergymen, his colleagues, students, and all this. And they would talk about events and doctrine and life. And eventually some people started to write down what he said, and it was called Table Talk. But the point is, his doors were always open. Now, I know we all have different means. We have different gifts. Not everyone can afford to feed a city. But be available is the message I think we see here with these individuals. Third, we see that they were useful because they had a working knowledge of Scripture. I don't have to prove that about the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. He knew the Scriptures well. He always proved from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Priscilla and Aquila spent time with Paul. They learned from Paul. And so they had the Word of God in their hearts, their minds as well. And they were able then to go and to instruct this man of learning, Apollos, in the way of Christ. And although Apollos had this great learning, Luke makes sure in verse 25 and verse 28, he shows us that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. And so in verse 28 it says, he refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the Scriptures. So how did he refute them? He did it with the Scriptures. He knew the Bible. Again, you may not be called to teach thousands or hundreds or tens. You're to teach yourself through the reading of the Word of God, your families. We're called to exhort one another daily. We do that with the Bible and what it says, encouraging one another to follow Christ. And so, if you want to be used by the Lord, you have to read the Scriptures. You have to meditate upon the law of God, the Word of God, and you'll be used by the Lord. You'll be walking around, and you'll be thinking of something, and a verse will pop in your head. I think that's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind His truth, what you've read, what you've been meditating upon. Someone will be saying something, and something will pop into your mind. You know, in a day of binge watching, we've all been guilty. Well, I don't want to say we've all been guilty of it. Some of you may not have Netflix or TVs. Some of us have binge watched. And we need to binge read the Bible. Don't we? If it's you, you know I'm talking to you. By the way, if you have 50 Bibles, you know, having more Bibles won't help you. You have to open it and get into it. I know that. I've got a lot of Bibles. So read the Word of God and be used by the Lord. One of my former pastors, who is a Presbyterian, and often is not to be prideful, but takes a lot at times to become a good Presbyterian pastor and minister. You have to study forever and know everything about church history and all this stuff, the languages. And he told me, he said, you know, I give glory to God, but I think the thing that has helped me the most in this process is my knowledge of the English Bible. That is so true, so true. So they had great faith, they were readily available, they had a working knowledge of Scripture, and then fourth, they had great humility. Paul. The Lord kept Paul, this man of power and learning, He kept him humble, a thorn in the flesh, so that he might be dependent upon Christ. And even in the previous section, we learned that Paul had become perhaps fearful. So Paul was kept humble by the Lord. Priscilla and Aquila, they were receptive to the ministry of Paul. That takes humility to be teachable, to receive what someone else is saying. You know, if you're in a conversation, this can be a gauge as to whether or not you're being humble. Number one, do you care what the person is trying to tell you? Number two, are you looking at their lips move, but while you look at their lips move, are you thinking about what you're going to say in 3 minutes, ignoring what they're telling you at the time? I understand some of us have weak memories, weak minds, and we want to hold on to it. But if it's all about monopolizing the conversation and telling someone else what to do, then you need a humility check there. Apollos was this man of learning. And yet he learns from a husband and wife team. Over a meal, perhaps. And then he goes out and he is effective. He's able to be used by the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 2. We're almost done here. 2 Timothy 2, where Paul talks about this virtue of humility. And for those who will be leaders in the church of Christ, he says this. He talks about a servant of the Lord, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance. And so it takes great humility to be a leader in the church of Christ. Thomas Watson said that the humble man is willing to have his name, his gifts eclipsed, overshadowed, so that God's glory might be increased. And so these qualities suit well all who desire to follow Christ and to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do you measure up, beloved, in these qualities? And as we see this, we know there is one perfect example of all of these things, don't we? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anyone that had great faith, humanly speaking, in his humanity, faith in the Father, it was our Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 2, who committed himself to the Father over and over again, trusting in what is best for him, that the Father would perform that for him. Jesus was readily available. In Mark 6, we learned that Jesus, he wanted to grab his disciples to get some downtime to go and talk with them. He puts them on a boat. They go off the shore, but guess what? The throngs come. There's thousands and thousands. They're like, hey, we're over here. And what does Jesus do? Do they paddle away? Don't look. No. It says he looked at them and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He taught them. And he fed them, the 5,000. And so even on his vacation, Jesus ministered to people. And Jesus had a working knowledge of Scripture. Well, he gave it, so what can you say about that? And he had great humility. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and putting himself into obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, and he did that in our place. So in other words, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ like Jesus, you have to take up your own cross and die daily. What kind of person is used for the Lord, for the cause of Christ? It is a person who has great faith, a person who has who is readily available, and who has a working knowledge of Scripture, and one who has great humility. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these examples in your word. We thank you for the supreme example, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use us for ministry, that we would be used, that we would be tools in your hand, that we would be the trowel as you build this church. We ask for your sake, the sake of your Son, and in his name. Amen.